Might be hard to believe, but it's been almost 30 years since a jury in Los Angeles County acquitted four police officers from a brutal beating of Rodney King. And that injustice shook the community and led to 5 days of riots in Los Angeles. I know many of us, our minds can cast back there pretty easily, remembering the images and the horror of the riots and what took place. Many white people and even Latinos being pulled from their cars and beaten in response to this scandalous injustice. But I wanted to remind you of that as you turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, because as we look at Romans chapter 3, we read a passage that to many of us is pretty familiar. We've maybe memorized parts of this. We've heard it, certainly. It sounds like it comes from the Bible. It's Christian truth. The problem is there's something within these verses that is just as scandalous, if not more, than the verdict from that jury almost 30 years ago. Look with me in Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 21. Now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. There is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is He not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your grace. We thank You for Your righteousness that was made manifest. We thank You for Your Word, Your Spirit that gives us understanding. We pray that You would speak to us today, Lord, that we would see in Your Word Your righteousness as it's revealed. And then, Lord, we would repeat and reflect that righteousness to those around us. We thank You for this day, Lord. We ask Your blessings upon us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. But again, the book of Romans is about God's righteousness being revealed. And so we see here in this passage that God's righteousness is being revealed ever so clearly. In fact, this paragraph, verses 21 through 26, has been called the most important paragraph ever written. So that puts a little bit of pressure on the preacher to make sure that we get this right. But the reason this is the most important paragraph ever written is because this really sets forth the righteousness of God in very clear teaching. It really speaks to us about what this righteousness of God really is. And we see God's righteousness coming forth in three different kind of facets, or the way that it meets us, the way that it is being revealed. And that's what I want us to look at as we walk through this passage. That number one, we see God's righteousness being revealed in Jesus Christ. It's in Christ. Remember where we're at. This is chapter 3, verse 21. And so Paul has just spent over 2.5 chapters, chapter 1, chapter 2, and then half of this chapter, arguing for and showing this helpless sinfulness of man, showing just how wicked we are. And it's one of those doctrines, one of those truths that's so empirically verifiable that you don't have to go far before you're reminded that, yeah, people are sinners. I almost forgot about that, and then I went grocery shopping, and now I'm reminded at how sinful people are. And so we review those chapters, and we come to the same conclusion that, yes, God's wrathful righteousness rightly falls on his creatures living in rebellion. They're guilty. We're all guilty, and we deserve wrath. But yet in verse 21 and following, he turns to address what we need to realize is scandalous. The saving righteousness of God is scandalous. By which God saves all who believe. But remember, all who believe, anyone who believes is a rebel deserving of God's wrath. They do not deserve God's mercy or God's favor. There's tension here. This tension between God's wrathful righteousness and God's saving righteousness, his holiness and what we might call his grace. How could a holy God who has wrath and demands justice set free sinners? In fact, this is something that God condemns people in the Old Testament for. Judges, priests, kings in the Old Testament are condemned for this kind of injustice. For acquitting the guilty, God condemns them. How dare they call the guilty innocent, covering up their sins? But yet, look down at verse 25 and 26. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. He'd passed over them. Does that sound like justice? And then look at the next verse. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So that he might be just. What is justice? Giving someone what they deserve. That's justice. Getting what you deserve. That's justice. And so God could be just and the justifier. Somehow God is going to take the unjust and he is going to proclaim that they are just. And how could he do that and remain just himself? Do you see the tension? How does it fit together? How are we not like the citizens in L.A. when we read of the worst sinners confessing Christ and being forgiven and being told they're going to have eternal spiritual blessings with Jesus Christ? Does not our hearts cry out, foul, foul, unfair, unjust? But that is why God's saving righteousness is manifested. Look back at verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested. This is righteousness in the flesh. Manifested. Made concrete. Displayed. Given as proof. In fact, he says it again in verses 25 and 26 we just looked at. It was to show his righteousness, to display it, to give proof of his righteousness, made manifest how? Made manifest in and through Jesus Christ. Even though it's apart from the law doesn't do it. Remember, the law condemns us and shows us that we need a Savior. But God's saving righteousness is manifest apart from the law. But the law and the prophets spoke to it. The Old Testament speaks to a coming Messiah and someone who would rescue God's people. The law speaks to the need of a sacrifice in our place, a substitution, and we'll get to that in a minute. But Jesus comes apart from those things, and so that's how you make sense of this. That is how God could be just and the justifier. Verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, every one of us. We're all guilty. And you might say, well, this person's more guilty than that person. It doesn't matter because, as Jonathan Edwards once said, God's law is like a thread holding you over the fires of hell, and you only have to cut it in one place. It doesn't matter how many times you cut it. So we're all sinners, verse 23, but then look at verse 24. We're justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Here Paul uses at least three words that are somewhat technical that I want to make sure we understand. The first one is the word justified. Verse 24, we are justified by His grace. What does it mean to be justified? The second one is redemption in verse 24, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. I want to make sure we understand redemption. What is that? And then verse 25, the word is propitiation. We want to make sure we understand these words. So what does it mean to be justified? Justified is a judicial term. And it means to be declared innocent. To be declared innocent. But really more than just being declared innocent. Because to be declared innocent, we might think, okay, that's just a forgiveness of wrongdoings. That you didn't do the wrong. But being justified is more than that. Not only are you declared innocent from the wrongdoing, you're declared righteous and holy for right doing. You're given positive affirmations. You're being declared having fulfilled the law, even though you haven't. That's being justified. That we deserve heavenly spiritual blessings. How does that happen? There's this great transaction with Jesus Christ where our sin and the wrath and punishment for our sin is placed on Him, and then His righteousness and the rewards and benefits for all of His righteousness are placed on us. It's an exchange. And that's what it means to be justified. To be declared innocent, not only innocent, holy and good and righteous. And this only happens through redemption. What does the term redemption refer to? This is a term of liberation. It's a word that was used of freeing slaves. You redeem someone when you purchase them out of slavery. It's a word that was very precious to the Israelites, going back to their time of slavery in Egypt. When God rescued them out of the house of slavery, He redeemed them. He purchased them. He bought them out of slavery. Well, similar to that, in Jesus Christ, we have redemption, freedom, rescue, having been purchased from our slavery to sin by a price. A price was paid. And this brings us to the third word, propitiation. Look at verse 25. Whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood. This is a sacrificial term. Obvious, right? By His blood. Okay, sacrifice. A propitiation is a satisfying of wrath. That God's wrath is satisfied because payment was made. This is what the Old Testament sacrificial system, with all of its sacrifices and offerings, especially on the Day of Atonement, the killing of the lamb, the shedding its blood, as a substitute for the sin of the people. In a way, kind of satisfying the wrath of God. That all points and sets up this pattern and this idea of how Jesus is going to purchase God's people. Jesus is the propitiation for our sin. He is the substitutionary sacrifice. As an old hymn we would sing sometimes, in our place condemned He stood. He stood condemned in our place. You see, that's how God could be just and the justifier. Because those that He declares, you're innocent, not only are you innocent, you're holy and righteous, which is not really true of us, but He's just because the punishment was paid. The wrath was poured out upon Jesus. He paid the price for us. It's propitiation. It's a wonderful picture. And there's an old illustration that I love, and maybe I've used this with some of you before, but it's so good I want to use it again to help us understand propitiation. Imagine that this were a book of all my sins. Every sin that Stuart Swisgood has committed is in this book. You know what, this, I don't know, it doesn't feel weighty enough. Hold on. Yes. All right, good. All right. How's that? All right, this is Eric's sins. This is volume one. Volume one, Eric's sins. A book of all Eric's sins. Now, Romans chapter 1 and 2 remind us, that's what Romans chapter 1 and 2 is telling us, that when God looks at Eric, this is Eric, right? Just, that's Eric. All right? When God looks at Eric, that's all he sees. That's all he sees are Eric's sins, and his wrath remains on Eric because of the sins. Right? We get that, right? That makes sense. You're guilty, right? We get this, this idea of justice in our law and court system. We understand this. It makes sense. But the saving righteousness of God was manifested in Jesus Christ, whom God sent, who was born of a virgin, who lived a perfect and holy life. So when God looks at Jesus, all he sees is Jesus' righteousness, right? And so Jesus was the propitiation for Eric's sins, and that Jesus died on the cross, and on the cross, he takes the weight and punishment for all Eric's sins. And he dies. In dying for the sins, he pays the price for them and he rises again. So that when Eric repents and confesses Jesus as Lord and Savior, he gets Christ's righteousness. And now when Jesus, when God the Father looks at Eric, he sees the righteousness of Christ. That's propitiation. That's how the saving righteousness is manifest. That's the beauty of the gospel. This is why we celebrate and sing of Jesus all the time. Because he paid the price for our sins. But listen, this is hard for us to remember. Even if you've been in church 30 years, this is hard for you to remember. Jesus paid the price for your sins. If you believe, look back at the text. Again, verse 22, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. And the end of verse 25, to be received by faith. The middle of verse 25, sorry. To be received by faith. Christ's work alone brings freedom from the punishment of our sins and provides a way for us to be restored in our relationship with God. The only thing we bring to the relationship is the sin for which Christ died. That's all that you bring. So your role isn't to earn salvation, isn't to prove yourself worthy of salvation. Your role is simply to have faith in Jesus who died for your salvation. Verse 28, for we hold that one is justified. What does it mean to be justified? You guys just learned this, right? To be justified, to be declared innocent, not only innocent, but to be declared righteous. So, for we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. It's so hard for us to maintain this. That our role is simply to trust, to have faith that what Christ has done is enough. It's Christ. It's what he has done. You have trust and faith in that. Verse 30. Since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. God is one. He's saying, look, there's not a God for Jews and God for Gentiles. There's one God, and God has one plan of salvation, and it's in Jesus Christ. And it's by faith. By faith. By simply resting and trusting in what Jesus has done. It's so difficult because even once we're born again and we confess Christ and we are saved, we still live in sin, and the Spirit convicts us of that sin, and we feel guilty. And what do? When you feel guilty, you make things right. We're so wired, we're so shaped, we're so inclined towards this idea of compensation. But to make compensation, restitution, got to pay it back. We get the quid pro quo nature of the life around us. We're used to that. Exchanging goods or services for something else. We get that. If somebody does something for us, usually they say, you owe me one, right? Quid pro quo. I owe you one. I got to do something for you. And we're also very familiar with the concept of being wronged. Anybody ever been wronged, betrayed? Anybody ever been betrayed? All right. Anyone? Anybody ever been betrayed by John? Just, we're getting a class action. Let's see. Just kidding. We know how hard it is to forgive someone. Because when somebody wrongs you, they've incurred a debt. We've talked about this, right? They've hurt you. And so you have a natural desire for them to make it right. They have to pay you back. You can't just forgive them. Because that then you incur the loss, and it's their fault. You know what it's like to feel like you're owed an apology, right? That you're owed restitution. That's how we come to God. So when we think of all that we need for forgiveness, when you're reminded daily, weekly, when you're reminded of, you know what, you're still a sinner. And you've sinned against God today, and you're reminded of that. You think, I've got to pay him back. I've got to try harder. I've got to work harder. I've got to, God, I'm sorry, I haven't read your Bible in 3 days. I will pay you back. I will read twice as much tomorrow. You feel like you have to make restitution. We have to set it right, or at least we need to show our appreciation. To earn it. Now, I'm worthy. God, I'm worthy of your forgiveness. Let me show you how worthy I am of your forgiveness. That's the opposite of the point. The point here is the opposite. You don't deserve it, and you don't do anything except contribute to sin. Jesus did everything. Jesus did everything. Righteousness is ours through faith, through trusting, not through our works, not through earning it. When your guilt drives you to work harder to show God that you really love him. I know I promised you 17 times over the past 12 years that I'm going to read your entire Bible, and I've failed. I'm going to do it this time, God. I'm going to show you I really love you, and I'm worthy of your love. I feel the tension because I've broken my word, and I'm going to make it right so that you'll love me more. When you do that, you're saying, Jesus didn't pay it all. You need to pay some. But Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. He paid everything. So when that guilt's at work and you think, God, I promised you 17 times I'd read your Bible and I've failed you 17 times. I haven't followed through. I'm a constant disappointment. Your job is to trust in Jesus. To remember Jesus died for your sins. To remember, God doesn't love you any less. He never loves you any less, no matter what you do, because of what Christ has done for you. It's in Jesus. And listen, get this. He never loves you any more than he loves you already. He'll never love you more. He'll never love you less. You don't have to earn it. It's yours by grace. That's the next point. Righteousness by grace. If faith is hard for us to get, grace is harder. Right? That's why the law is so important. Because the law reminds us that we have nothing of ourselves worthy. Nothing of ourselves deserving God's favor. Nothing of ourselves to merit his goodwill towards us. We have to simply come by faith, trusting in grace. That's it. Nothing in our hands we bring. We don't bring anything. Jesus paid it all. It's like jumping out of an airplane. Anyone been skydiving? Skydiving. All right. Anybody else? All right. Is there anyone here who is like just totally opposed to it? You will never, ever go skydiving. Never, ever. All right. Why? Perfectly good plane. Parachutes fail. All right, this is it's a good illustration of faith, because when you're on a perfectly good plane, when you step off that plane, you are trusting 100% in that parachute, right? You're not trusting 85% in the parachute and 15% in how fast you can flap your arms. You're not. You're trusting 100% that parachute is going to slow you down and stop you from turning into a big ball of stuff when you hit the ground. Saving faith is like that. You trust 100% in Jesus, not 85% in Jesus and 15% in your good works, 15% in your church attendance, 15% in how you've treated your neighbor, 15% in how you refuse to go dancing. I don't know how dancing got in it, but somehow that's a thing. It's faith alone, and it's by grace alone. Look at verse 24. We're justified by His grace as a gift. Oh, grace. It's unmerited favor. Unmerited favor. The favor of God that rests on His people because of who He is, not because of who we are or what we've done. It's all because of God. Just His grace. We don't deserve it. Some people say grace, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. Maybe you've heard that. It's God's riches towards us, and we do not deserve it. Specifically, again, it's not that we're even neutral and He's just being nice to bystanders. Remember chapters 1 and 2, we were enemies with God. Enemies, and direct cosmic insurrection and rebellion. But He has favor towards us. It's a gift. And see how this all fits together. Remember, we're born into sin. With that little bit of rebellion flavoring, tinting everything we do, even the good things we do, volunteering for Habitat for Humanity. Great thing to do. But even that is tainted by sin. Even the most religious among us, apart from Christ, are really serving themselves and serving a God that they've created. They're living out of self-interest. Every act of goodness, every offering meant to leverage or garner God's goodwill, His favor. That's not grace. It's the opposite of grace. That's attempting to merit God's favor, but grace is unmerited favor. See the difference? Unmerited. It's not deserved. But that's impossible. Look back at verse 20, chapter 3, verse 20. Remember this? For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in His sight. You can't. You can't earn it. It's impossible. So if God is going to do anything, if we're going to be saved, it has to be of grace. It has to be of grace anyway. It's a hard truth. Our only hope is that God has mercy on us and saves us from our own sinfulness. And He has done that in Jesus. This is His saving righteousness. This salvation is available. It's bought, it's paid for. Verse 27, then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. Why is your boasting excluded? Because you contribute nothing but sin. What can you boast about? Jesus paid it all. We boast in Jesus. We can't boast in ourselves. But this is to be received by faith, by trusting in Jesus alone. Through faith alone. By grace alone. This is the heart of the book of Romans. This is the heart of the gospel. This isn't This isn't simply the entryway into Christianity. This is all. This is the warp and woof of Christianity. This is all of it. All of Christianity is this. And our lives, day in and day out, are lives of exploring and knowing this more and more, and reminding yourself more and more every day that Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all. Nighttime is often a very reflected time for us, right? We're laying in bed and we think about our days. We think about our failures. We think about other people's failures. We think about those who have betrayed us, those who owe us, right? And that's a time that you need to go here, run to the saving righteousness in Jesus Christ. By faith, through grace. Remember the grace that is yours, that Jesus paid it all and you are forgiven. There's therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ. Are you feeling condemnation? That's only to push you to Jesus and remind you that there is no condemnation for you. None. Zero. But here's the rub. Are you feeling wronged? Somebody hurt you? Somebody owe you because they betrayed you? It's when you turn grace towards them because you have it in Christ. You can release them from what they owe you. You can let it go. You can forgive them. Because you know what forgiveness is. And even as you say, but they don't deserve it. They don't deserve it, and you're right, they don't. But that's the point of grace. Neither do you. That's what makes God so glorious. Because He saves the undeserving. And He loves us. He pursues us. And He works through us. Church, let us celebrate God's righteousness revealed in the flesh and the salvation that is ours in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You that You have sought us and pursued us. You've sent Your Son. You've manifested Your righteousness. And that even as Your Word testifies of this truth, Lord, Your Spirit works in our lives to convict us, to show us Your love and Your grace. And I pray, Lord, that You would help us to repent and to confess and to know Christ as Lord, that we would know this forgiveness, that we would be restored, that we would understand grace, that we would live by faith, that we would believe and confess that Christ has paid it all. Bless us, Your people, Lord, in Christ, that we might be a blessing towards others in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.